And praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 15 this morning, we're going to begin with verse 14 and try to get through verse 33. Now, in order to do that, we're not going to preach in the normal style we preach on Sunday morning. Normally on Sunday morning, we just take a couple of verses and explore those verses verse by verse, sometimes word by word. I know sometimes you think syllable by syllable. This morning, we're actually going to read this passage and then back up and just get the big picture that Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 15. We're going to be done with the book of Romans here in a couple of weeks. And we're excited about the next new series that we're going to begin on the last Sunday morning of November. And we'll be talking to you more about that next week. Romans chapter 15. Listen to what verse 14 says. We're going to read through verse 33. Now, this is God's Word. Please don't yawn. Please don't doze off. Please don't doodle. Please don't look around. Guys, this is God's Word. This is God speaking to us. Amen? Paul's concluding his letter here when he says this. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace of God given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another, on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I used to watch a television show that would begin this way. Every episode would have this introduction. A voice would come on and say, "Space, the final frontier." These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission: to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations. Then there'd be a long pause. To boldly go where no man has gone before. I often wondered if the creators of Star Trek had actually read the life of Paul. and they borrowed his life's gold. See, as Paul concludes his letter to the church at Rome, he realizes that for him, Spain is the final frontier. Why does he want to go to Spain? Because no man has gone to Spain yet with the gospel. Paul's life ambition was to boldly go where no man had ever gone before with the gospel. This morning, we're going to get a peek into the very nature of this man called Paul. We have just finished studying all of the doctrinal themes in his letter to the church at Rome. He now is going to share, after paying a brief compliment to the church at Rome, how that he has reminded them of many things, and some of those things that he's reminded them, he's done it boldly. Why? Because of the grace of God that had been given to him. If you look at verses 15 and 16, Paul's going to echo what he taught the church at Corinth, and that's this. That he is what he is because of God's grace. Paul could say, by God's grace, I am who I am. And in this particular passage, he paints the picture of himself as a priest before God. Not ministering in the physical temple that stood at Jerusalem, but ministering in the temple that to him was the world of Gentiles. Notice that when Paul says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus in the priestly service of the gospel of God, that Paul uses two words that links him to the priesthood. We realize that we have one high priest, amen, that's Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. But we know that according to Peter and the pages of the New Testament, that each one of us as believers are individual priests before God, amen. Paul chooses a word here that reminds the church at Rome that he is a priest in the temple of God. But wow, for those Jewish minds, he paints an unbelievable picture. See, you need to remember that in our English Bibles, when we see the word minister as we see here, or we see the word servant, our English Bibles sometimes are using this word, but many times this one word translates four or five different Greek words. There's four different words that Paul primarily used when he referred to himself as a minister or a servant of God. One of his favorite words is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon, from which we get the concept to have dirty feet, to wait on tables. Another word that Paul has used predominantly was the word doulos. Doulos came right out of the world of the slave trade in the Roman Empire, and it referred to a bond servant, someone who had no rights on any part of their life, but they fulfilled the wishes and the desires of the master. Second word that he used came out of the shipping industry, uperedes, which means to be an under-oar. It was the picture of those guys in the belly of the ship, and they were powering the ship, not by the power of the wind, but by the power of the row. He called himself an under-rower. But the word he uses here is the word liturgos, from which we get our English word liturgy from. Today, churches will meet all around the world, and scholars will look at those churches, and some of those churches will be very liturgical in their worship, others will be non-liturgical. If you and I were to visit an Episcopalian church, a Roman Catholic church, they would be very liturgical in their service. There would have been people who would have spent hours and hours during the week planning each phase of the worship service, and it had a certain order to it. Charismatic churches, they're very non-liturgical. They don't want much planning in the service. They want the whole service to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. So you have the two extremes of worship. But this word literally means to be a public servant. Because in the Greek world, a person would pay somebody else, they would write their expenses for them to serve the public. This word over time began to be used for priests, and it began to be used for ministers who ministered on behalf of the public for someone else. Now note each of these four words. When Paul uses the word diakonos, he's referring to his relationship to the work he's doing. When he uses the word doulos, he's referring to his relationship with God as his Lord. When he uses the word uperedes, he's referring to his relationship to his superior and his rank. He's at the bottom. He's in the belly of the ship. But when he uses this word, he's referring to the relationship that he has with the public. And here's what Paul believed. He didn't believe that he was a priest who ministered behind a curtain. But he believes he was a priest who ministered in public. See that word priestly service? It's a compound word meaning the work of the temple. Paul actually believed that as a priest, he served God in the temple. But the temple was not an earthly building that stood in Jerusalem. It was God's creation. Created full of Gentiles who did not know Jesus Christ. And Paul felt he had been called by God. He'd been enabled by God's grace to unleash the gospel in Gentile nations, because he knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. And even though he knew by God's grace he was the least of the apostles, he knew that he outworked all of the apostles, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but yet he would say, it's not I who are outworking the other apostles, but God's grace working through me. By His grace, I am who I am. Well, you got to get this picture. Here Paul is. He's living in the world. He's surrounded by Gentiles. And he views himself as a priest. And he wants to make an offering to God. And you know how he makes an offering to God? He pours out the gospel. He lays the gospel out before Gentile nations. And as those Gentiles respond positively to the gospel and they accept Jesus as their Lord, the Holy Spirit sets them apart. And Paul sees their life going up before God as an offering to God. Now this is going to bother some of us, but it's Bible. Paul actually pauses, steps out of himself, and looks back at what he's accomplished. Says, you know what? I'm really pretty proud of what's been accomplished for God through me. And then he goes, hold it. I don't want you to think it was me. For see, I would never speak outside of Christ. So that everything that I've accomplished, it wasn't me accomplishing it. It was Christ through me accomplishing. You know what this man could actually say? This man could actually say that I've completed my circle. And he named Jerusalem where he started, and then he names another city that's really hard to pronounce. And when you look it up in the book of Acts, you'll not see this word. But Paul says, I went there too, even though Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't write about it. And when you look up on a biblical map, he went all the way to the Adriatic Sea. And he stood on the eastern shore in a prominent city. And right across that sea was where he wanted to be now, and that's in Rome, Italy. You know how long that journey was? 1,400 miles. Now, he didn't draw a straight line. He didn't say, I went from here to there. He said, I've come full circle. If you take a map and draw a circle from Jerusalem to Illyricum and all the way back, here's what Paul said, there's not a region in that circle that I haven't exposed to the gospel. Now listen, Paul didn't believe he was responsible for taking the gospel to every person in the circle, but he believed he was responsible to seeing that every region in the circle had the gospel. See this? This is what he owed the public. This is what he owed the Gentiles. Why? Because he wanted to offer an offering to God And that offering was Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. And then he says this. You know what my ambition is? It's to go where no man's ever gone with the gospel. He said, I don't want to go into a region where the gospel's already been proclaimed and built on somebody else's foundation. He said, that's not who I am. That's not what God's grace has enabled me to do. Praise God, Paul didn't compare himself to his peers. Amen. And get sidetracked from the main thing. You know what he knew? He knew that God had called him not only to be a priest, but God had called him to be a pioneer priest. See, our word pioneer literally means ones who blazes a trail. We think about when our country was civilized and how those pioneers would head west. About the time they'd come to a place and build a home, they'd move farther west. And by the time they'd get a house established, they'd move farther west. See, a pioneer is a person who has an inward drive, an inward skill to actually blaze a trail, take his machete, cut down the trees, pave the way, so that when he gets to where he is, he can look back and see others coming where he's been to get where he is. Well, that's the picture of Paul. See, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, hey, by God's grace, I'm a wise builder. And he said, I've laid the foundation of Jesus Christ to the city of Corinth. He said, hey, I'm going to move on. But there's going to be other people come in and they're going to build on the foundation. Take care how you build on the foundation. Because the way you build on the foundation will be tried on the day of judgment, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But watch this. Paul was not a guy who put down the subfloor and built the walls, put in the doors and windows, put in the plumbing, laid the carpet. That wasn't Paul. He was out front with his machete of the gospel, laying new foundations. Can you imagine being this man looking back at this big circle and knowing that every region now had the gospel? And you could feel proud at what God had done through you. And then he said this, that's why I've been hindered in coming to you. And I think what he's saying is this, I've been so busy taking the gospel to these regions that don't know Christ that I've never been able to come to you before. But there's a secondary meaning here too. The fact that Rome already had the gospel and Paul's writing to a church at Rome that he's never been to, he'd never established, is another reason why he was hindered from going there, because there was no reason for Paul to go there because somebody else had already laid the foundation. Does that make sense? But now he's got a reason to go there. You know why he's got a reason to go there? It's because there's one final frontier for Paul, and that's Spain. Now I know you got to wonder why would he want to go to Spain. Well, you got to realize Spain was a famous place. Those of you who know world history, Martel was from there. Lucan was from there. Quintilian, the famous orator, was from there. And you remember Seneca, the prime minister of the Roman Empire, the Stoic philosopher, greatest Spaniard probably of the Roman Empire? He was from Spain. When Jonah fled to Tarshish, you know where Tarshish was? Spain. Old Testament reference. Great commerce region of the world, the eastern seaboard of the known world. And Paul wanted to go there to take the gospel. But here's what he knew. He knew he needed help. And he could see Rome as a thriving city, the center politically and commercially of the Roman Empire and the wealth of Rome. And he knew that the church would be blessed. And he said, I'm coming to you because I need your help. This word help in the Greek world meant to be escorted. Sister and I were coming home from somewhere the other night, and I saw the largest semi I've ever seen in my life. I promise you, it was going down the road, and it had to be at least 200 foot long. It had a contraption on it that I don't know how they got off the interstate with it. I counted 7 escorts. You know, normally when you see something coming down the road that's a wide load, they got a vehicle out front that says wide load. They got the vehicle and then a vehicle behind it. Well, you know what those two vehicles are, right? They're the escorts. Matter of fact, sometimes you'll pass one of those trucks and it'll name them as an escort service. And you know you can hire them to help escort you somewhere. My dad, when he takes farm equipment from his house to Land Between the Lakes, he can't do it by himself. You know what? He has to have an escort. He has to have someone help him. Someone has to supply what he doesn't have. And here's what Paul realized. Paul realized that to go where he wanted to go, he had to have a church escort him there, supply the resources that he needed. God's grace was going to supply him to be the foundation layer. But he knew there was other things that the foundation man needed. And he knew that the church at Rome had those skills. And so he says, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to pass through your region. I'm going to get to know you. I'm going to spend some time with you. You're going to refresh me. But here's the main reason I'm coming. I'm not going to surprise this on you. I need your help. I'm going to Spain. I want you to help me get there because I'm taking the gospel. And then he says this, but now listen, here's what I'm doing right now. I'm in Corinth. I got to go to Jerusalem because the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, they took up a love offering. And you know, the church in Jerusalem, they're really suffering right now. There's been a drought and the saints there are hurting and we've taken an offering and I got to go to Jerusalem. But when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to go from Jerusalem to Rome. And when I get to Rome, I'm just going to stay a little while and then I'm going on to Spain. And he said, oh yes, by the way, I really need you to pray. Because you know, there's some unbelievers in Judea and they just don't like me because I used to be just like them. But now I'm exposing that their system is wrong. They've got a wrong concept of God. God never meant for us to take the law and try to earn a way to Him. But that the Old Testament actually prophesied about this Jesus I'm now preaching about. And they don't like me. And I need you to strive with me in prayer. This word strive, it's where we get our English word agonize from. It's the picture of somebody coming alongside you. Agonizing with you so that you can be victorious in whatever you're doing. See, Paul realized that he needed the church to not only escort him, but before they started escorting him, he realized they needed to pray for him. And you know what he ultimately wanted? He ultimately wanted God's will to be done. Wow. That's what this chapter talks about. Now let me ask this question. If Paul believed he was who he was by God's grace, who do you believe you are by God's grace? Can I remind you of our definition of grace at Hardin Baptist Church? It's God's enabling power. Amen. Grace is far more than opportunity. It's actually God's enabling power. Therefore, we like to describe grace as God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves so that we can what? Do what He did. And because of grace, because of God's enabling power, because of God's power working in Paul, he believed he was who he was, a pioneer priest serving in the temple of Jehovah, offering Gentiles to God. Who are you? You realize you're a priest. Do you realize you represent man to God? And you have a public ministry. Because of Paul believing he was who he was, that's why he was where he was. In Corinth, right in the church at Rome. But he knew he wasn't going to stay there. And because of God's grace, Paul was going to where he was going, Spain, hopefully. Paul had a big temple. What's your temple? Where's God called you to serve? Is it a Sunday school class? Do you view your teaching of those people and their growth in Christ as an offering to God? It's That's why some of you Sunday school teachers stay up all night, isn't it, on Saturday night? That's why you have those knots in your stomach when you stand before your class on Sunday morning. That's why it breaks your heart and you cry yourself to sleep some nights over that family that you've ministered to for years and now they've quit coming. When they hurt, you hurt. Why? Because you're a priest. You represent them to God. Maybe it's your family. Is that your temple? Your husband? Your children? Your parents? Your in-laws? That's where you feel like God's called you to serve. And you serve them on behalf of God. Is your temple your job? You get up every morning knowing you are who you are in the place you are because of God's grace. And when you get ready to leave home, you know you're going into the sanctuary of God and that's your job and you're going to be there from 8 to 12 hours every day, 5 or 6 days a week. And that's why you do what you do to the best of your ability. Because you represent those people to God. And you want to expose them to the true life of a believer. And you want them to be your offering to God. Is it a group of people? Maybe a classroom, maybe a team. Perhaps it's your neighborhood. Perhaps you've got a certain region of the world, a certain country, a certain town. And that's your temple. Let me ask you this. Where are you at? How far around the circle are you? Quarter way? Halfway? Three quarters of the way? You understand that sometimes in your circle, you're not responsible for everybody in the circle, but you're responsible for that region, that place, that people group, that occupation, that recreation center. You're responsible for them being exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you doing? See, I meet people who always wondering, when do I move from here to over there? Well, here's how you know. Have you fulfilled your priestly duties where you're at? Can I be totally honest with you? I think some of us have let our American way of life come into our Christianity and influenced us negatively. I think some of us actually believe that one day we're going to be done with what God's called us to do. And then we can retire and we can rest and it can be all about us and we can move somewhere else and just sit back and life be good. Where in the world did you get that? You say, Brother Ricky, I've raised my family. Great. Now won't you find you a family who doesn't know Christ? Won't you serve that family like you've served your family? I promise you, you'd quit griping about what you're griping about if you do that. Amen? Won't you find you another group of people? Find you another place? Why? Because you're a priest before God. Not a private priest. A public priest. By God's grace. And I want to ask you this. Is your temple big enough? I'm not worried about you selling you short. You know who I'm worried about you selling short? God. My ministry's already outgrown Ricky. The question before me is always, has it outgrown God yet? Amen. Who are you? Where are you? And where are you going? Because of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, right now, bring us to a position in our heart and our mind to respond to Your Word. Father, I'm going to boldly ask this morning that we flood these steps. After we've heard Paul, who boldly wanted to go where no man had ever gone before, there may be some of us in here who need to be that point man, that man who steps out and we pay the price. Yes, we're going to have briar scratches. We're going to have marks where we fell over the timber and the rough terrain. But despite the pain of our bruises, we're going to continue on because we know there's others who are going to follow. And when we lay the foundation, they're going to come in and they're going to be the pastoral priest, not the pioneer priest. They're going to minister to those who we've won to Christ. Father, I'm going to ask You right now to enable every person to see who they are by Your grace. And to accept their temple and to define their temple. And then to get up every morning and go to that temple and serve You. Knowing that the service we render to You, the fruit of that service, is an offering to You that's been set apart by the Holy Spirit. God, this would change our life. It'd change our attitude. If we lived in such a way that we knew that those around us were viewing us as priests. God, right now, for those people who can say, by Your grace, I am who I am. By Your grace, I want to be where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And Father, when I fulfill my ministry, and I will fulfill my ministry, give me an escort to my new ministry, to my new work, to my new temple site. Father, right now, empower us by Your Spirit to get up out of our chairs and come down here to these steps and just lay on these steps or sit on these front rows and say to You, God, I'm going to be the priest You've called me to be. I want to serve You in the temple.